Amen. Well, if you would be taking your Bibles, please, and open them up to Exodus 35 this morning. Exodus 35, and we will continue on with our journey through the book of Exodus. It's usually between the Lord's Supper and the sermon that we introduce new members to the church, and we have a couple that we're going to be announced as members this morning, and unfortunately, providentially, we're not able to be here this morning, but we do have one. As you guys are probably mindful of, but just as a reminder, as we baptize individuals into the body of Christ, it is good and right for them to take their place as a member of a local expression of that. And so with John Edwards' baptism here into the church, he also becomes a member here at Grace Life Church, so we welcome him to that family this morning as well. Exodus 35, and we'll begin reading in verse 30, and we will completely ignore the chapter break and read on into the first few verses of chapter 36 as well this morning. Exodus 35, beginning in verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he was filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver, or by a designer, or by an embroiderer, in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel, the son of Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel, and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contributions that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. So reads the words of the living God. Let's go to him in prayer once again. Our God and Father, it is our great joy and privilege to take up this portion of your inspired word. Father, we have enjoyed our journey through the book of Exodus thus far. And Father, we pray that you would continue to speak to us from it. I pray that this morning you might grant to us the understanding of this passage, that you might grant to us the application as well. Father, because this is your word, it is effectual, it is performative. And so, Father, I pray that we would not walk away unchanged from what you have to say to us here this morning. Father, we are grateful for your Son. We're grateful for his mediatorial work. And we are grateful this morning to have this portion of your word which points us towards him. Father, would you show us your glory illuminated through the power of the Spirit in the face of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage this morning, this is installment number 81 in our study through the book of Exodus. And as we come to this passage this morning, it's really a continuation of what we were speaking of last Thursday morning. I'll go back and reference the requisite passages, but this is building off of what we were speaking about last week. And so Israel here is preparing to actually undergo the construction of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, so that God will come into their presence and dwell in their midst. And so there were some things that had to be done. The house needed to be completed before the Lord came to dwell with His people and commune with them in this way that they were looking forward to. Go ahead and file that principle into your brain. We'll come back to it later. When the house is completed, that is the time in which the Lord will come to dwell with His people. So in this passage, this overflow of generosity, it is a reflection of the fact that Israel is in, well, if we were a, I suppose, liturgical church that followed a strict and expansive literary calendar throughout the year, we would probably describe the mode that they are in right now as Israel as being Advent mode. Now, the reason I say that is Advent, for the churches that celebrate such, it's a reminder and celebration of the first coming as well as the second coming of Jesus Christ, okay? Well, here, they are really in preparation for the coming of the Lord. They're in Advent mode. They want everything to be in order so that God will come and dwell with them. And they are enthusiastically preparing for the coming of the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know how far we'll get into this morning because I've already used up a bunch of time with everything that's taken place in a full service already. But let me just get this principle out there in case we run short on time. This idea of preparation and the building of a house for the purpose of God dwelling with His people, it's a concept that we ourselves live in the midst of. Jesus says that it is good and needful for Him to depart, and speaking of His disciples, and if He departs, He will go and prepare a place for them. Some translations even allude to that. He will build a house. He will build a dwelling. And when that dwelling is completed, He will come for His people, and He will dwell with His people eternally. And so this idea of a building project that is underway, and when the completion of that building project is all said and done, God dwelling with His people in a new and unique way, this really is a reality that we ourselves live with. Now, we certainly live during the time when God has brought His presence into the world in the most meaningful way that He ever will. He has sent forth His Son into the world, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus Christ, upon His ascension into heaven, poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. God is here with us now. We live in the already, but there's still a sense that we live in the not yet. We are waiting for the completion of what Jesus is currently building. And at that moment, the Lord returns and dwells with His people in a unique and new experiential manner. So we see shadows of that all throughout this morning. Let's begin. Number one for today, the people were willing to give to God. That's what we left off with last Lord's Day morning. So if you begin looking back in verse 20 all the way to verse 29, here we see Israel's willingness to give to this project. And what we are presented with here is a picture of what appears to be an almost universal willingness to provide for the needs of building this place of dwelling for God. So in verse 20, we see that everyone departs from Moses. They go away. They go their separate ways. And Moses is addressing the people, and then everyone leaves. They depart from him. Now, Moses obviously had not gone to any salesmanship schools because you can't let people go off if they are trying to consider whether they're going to buy something or not, right? If you go and you are looking for a vehicle and you tell the person, the salesman, yeah, we're just tossing this around, we might buy this or might not, they're going to do everything possible to try to get you to not get into that car. What do I have to do to make you sign the line now? Well, Moses, everyone departs, they leave, and so he did not strike while the iron was hot. But there is going to be no on-the-spot coercion on the part of Moses for the people. There's no, okay, empty your pockets right now. All right, I've just delivered this wonderful message of what God has commanded us to do and who God is. Now's the time, everyone open up, you know, and just give to the building of the tabernacle. You know, it's nothing like that here. He gives the command, this is what the Lord wants you to do, but He only wants you to do it if you want to. It has to be a willing offering, and so everyone goes away. And you can assume that they're pondering their decisions as they go. Moses is left alone. They go back to their tents, and that way they get to come back of their own will, of their own desire. If they come back and give to this building project, it's going to be of their own desire to do so. They will give because they want to. If they are going to give, it's going to be up to them as to when and how much they are going to give and all of that combined. And so there's no on-the-spot coercion here. If they're going to give, they're going to have to come back and make a point to come and to give to the building project. And then in verse 21 and following, what we're told is this. Notice the first word there. Everyone whose heart stirred him, or everyone whose heart led him, and everyone whose spirit moved inside of him, they came and they brought the Lord's contribution for the work. In other words, they went away, but as the Lord moved them, then they would come back. Having been led by God and encouraged in giving, they willingly gave their offerings to the building of the tabernacle. Now, of course, that idea of everyone there and that language in chapter 35, that could mean just those whose hearts were stirred. The language is certainly open for that. But when you read the entirety of the rest of the chapter, it really seems as though Moses is emphasizing that this is almost, if not, a massive universal response of the people of God to this call. The entirety of the people of God here have been moved by God, and they've seen a lot. They've seen God deliver them out of the land of Egypt. They've seen 3,000 struck down by the edge of the sword because of idolatry. They've seen God enter into covenant with them and give them their law, right? They have seen all of this, and now it appears as though they are willing and they desire to have the presence of God with them, which makes them willing to serve in any way that they are able to. So all the people here, are the all speaking of the nation, they are stirred to give. All the people are moved to give. People from every aspect and walk of life. Do you notice all of that? The people gave what they had, which they can't give what they don't have, but they were offering the things that they could. They were stirred in their hearts, and so they give to this mission. This was an almost universal experience among the people of God. Men and women and workers of bronze and silver and gold and weavers of fabric and all of these different people, the rulers and the chieftains, everyone is giving to this mission. And so we have an emphasis here on the universal aspect. This is a move of the Spirit of God upon the people. As we move into a new year as Grace Life Church, by the way, this is not a petition for you to give money this morning. I'll send you away for that. No. As we move into a new year and we look back on the history of our life together, I've been here on coming up on 11 years now, there have been moments in time in our church family where we have had particularly mission things that we were all working together on. When we thought of international missions, we thought of this location or this pastor. There were certain moments throughout our history where we had projects where we were all able to get involved in that and all work together shoulder to shoulder to make something happen. Over the last several years, we haven't necessarily had that. And so we had a meeting amongst some of the leadership on Wednesday night after the service. And one of the things we were talking about, what is it that we're going to do in this upcoming year? We need to go ahead and write these things down on the calendar, because if we want them to be done this year, we've got to write them down or they won't be done. So what are the things we wish we would have done last year? Let's go ahead and pin them in and make a point to do them this year. But one of the things that we really are working through and praying through is figuring out the specific goals and missions that we can all work on together. Because whenever we see God move in that way amongst a group of people, well, that group of individuals is able to do much more than any single individual could do. And so we're praying through that. Pray for us that we would have wisdom as we pray through those things. But notice again here, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought to the Lord this contribution. Then in verse 22, all whose heart moved them. Verse 24, everyone who could make his contribution. Verse 25, all the skilled women. Verse 26, all the women whose heart stirred. Verse 27, the rulers. The emphasis here is on the range and the willingness of the people. They were not all the same interchangeable person, which meant that they could not give the exact same thing. But however it was that God had gifted and talented them, well, that is what they offered to God. People from every walk of life, the rich and the poor and the rulers and the women, those who are experts in spinning yarn, we are told, everyone was bringing all of these different things, and all of these different things were needful in the construction of what God intended to build. In other words, we're seeing an example here of a free will worship and offering, giving back to God whatever it was that He had granted to them. Remember that that had been commanded back in Exodus 25 in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, if you think back to the scenario surrounding the golden calf and the idolatry that takes place there, as Aaron is called to task there, and they, what's his name that brought us out of the land of Egypt? We don't know what has become of him. Make for us a new mediator. And so Aaron begins to do that. What you find is that all of these things are not necessarily offered up of free will, but Aaron makes this plan, I'm going to make an idol here, and so everyone that has these things, shell them over, bring them to me. But in contrast, in Exodus 25, verse 1 and 2, we see God's command about the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, 1 and 2, he says, only those that want to give, give. Well, that's what we see here in this passage as well. And we see that working itself out in practice. The people are willingly and freely giving in service to God. And we're seeing something here of an attitude of a people, not just that love to be involved in a project, but this is the attitude of people that love the Lord and love the presence of God. Remember, that's why they are willing to give. That's why they are willing to work, is because they want the presence of God with them. And so in other words, a people who long for the presence of God, a people who are looking for the coming of God to be with them, will be a people that are willing to serve in His kingdom. Right? This is the principle that we see. This is the principle that carries over to this very day. All of the people that are longing and looking for the presence of God, looking for the return of the presence of God, they will be willing to serve in His kingdom work. But the point is here, all the people that are longing for, not just the building of a tabernacle that'll be an amazing structure that they can be proud of, the works of their hands, but longing for the presence of God and looking for His coming, they're willing to give, they're willing to labor. And that makes us think of some questions that we could ask ourselves. How willing and how generous are we in giving to the kingdom of God? Now, that's the thing. When we talk about the kingdom of God and the church, there's overlap there, but I don't believe that those words are interchangeable. There's kingdom work that takes place in this world that is not necessarily associated with this church or any church directly. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the place that Jesus Christ rules over. Well, what is the place that Jesus Christ rules over? Well, the whole world was given to Him. And so whatever is it that you go and do throughout the entirety of your week, if you do it in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are doing kingdom work in that way. All right. And so as we are willing to give and to sacrifice, certainly to the building of the church, not a physical church building, although that's necessary at times, but the building of disciples and the building of the kingdom of God, wherever it is that it is expanding its borders as you take the gospel as an ambassador, our willingness to give and to serve in that capacity is going to be on par with our willingness and our desire to see the presence of God here in His kingdom. Not just the giving of our money, not just the giving of our material resources, but in giving of ourselves to the work of the kingdom of God, and to the giving to one another and the giving to the Lord in sacrifice. So the question is, what's our attitude? These people, they desire. Moses has to cut them off. In fact, in that language, the idea is that they would have kept giving, but they were prevented from doing so. What's our attitude when it comes to service unto God? You know, the thing that I suppose would depress a teacher the most is to hear that dreaded question from a student, is this going to be on the test? Right? You've just poured everything out to this person or this group of people, this classroom, saying, this is what I want you to know, this is important for you to know, and then the hand is raised, yeah, but teacher or professor, whatever it happens to be, is this going to be on the test? Now, if you roughly send that through Google Translate, what that student is saying is, I really don't care about this nugget of knowledge that you just gave to me. What I want to know is if it's going to be advantageous for me immediately to know the answer to some question. He just wants to know if he's going to be tested on it. He has no investment in the learning itself and the knowledge itself. But that kind of attitude, well, it's depressing to a teacher, has no place in the heart of a Christian that has been called to serve his neighbor and to serve his God. Do I have to do this? Do I really have to study? Do I really have to memorize this? Am I going to have to regurgitate this on a test somewhere? That attitude is not the attitude of the one that is looking for the coming of the Lord. That is not the attitude of the one that desires the presence of God. It's not in, is this going to be on the test? Do I have to do this? That's not the spirit of these individuals that we see here in this passage. There's no grudging disinterest in the service of the Lord. Now, do we ever see that in the history of the nation of Israel? You betcha. But this is a high point this morning, so let's focus on that, right? This is what we want to see. This is ideal. This willing sacrifice and willing service unto God because they desire the presence of God. Right? And so this, do I have to give or do I have to serve? Do I have to come to church? Well, here instead what we see is this is a people that desires the presence of God, desires the building of the kingdom of God, and so they willingly and cheerfully give in whatever way they are able to. And even here in this passage, we see that each of them had a different skill set. Each of them had different resources, whatever it happens to be. But whatever they had, they gave it freely unto the Lord. They want to give Him praise. They wanted to give everything that they could. And so this people are seen to be a people that love God and love His coming, love His presence. Number two. Secondly, we see here, God gives gifts to His people to serve Him. Okay, so there's a couple of different ways of looking at the blessing of God, the material blessing of God. We could refer to them as the Deuteronomic blessings of God, actual tangible things. Every good gift that you have and enjoy has come to you from the Father. And there's two ways of looking at that. You can either view yourself as some sort of a reservoir to simply hold all of those blessings of God and to enjoy them for yourself. And you ought to enjoy the good things that God has given to you. But the other way to look at this is a conduit of being a blessing or having the blessing of God. Absolutely, you want to enjoy the blessings of God that come to you. They came to you for a reason. Enjoy the good gifts of your Father. But you always want to be looking for opportunities. God, you have blessed me with this. How is it that I'm going to be a blessing to your people and to the world through what you have given to me? Here we see all throughout this some incredibly gifted individuals. But we see in this passage that God gives them these gifts for the purpose of serving Him. Look at verse 30 in chapter 35, through the very first verse of 36, verse 1. So here in that section, and I'm not going to take the time to read it because we're running short on time already. But we see here that God is the in-gifter of His people. Every good gift that they enjoy, it has come to them from Him. I would have you know, friends, that we have been through quite a number of time. We fast-forwarded from Egypt to where we are this morning. But these were former slaves that have come out of Egyptian slavery. And so how is it and where is it that they have come by any of these possessions that they are able to give? These have been merciful gifts from God. And I'm certain that they are reminded of that. And so if you look in verse 30 in chapter 35 through chapter 36, verse 1, God is the one that is giving all of these things. So the filling and the gifting and the equipping of all of these builders of the tabernacle, it clearly comes from God. So this passage is here as a parallel, really, to Exodus 31, verse 1 to 11. If you recall in Exodus 31, that's where we first heard about these two individuals, Bezalel and Oholiab, that God set them apart as being the construction managers and the builders, and that God gave them this strategic position. But as we look at the comparison between Exodus 31 and Exodus 35 and 36, there are a few differences in the way that they are described here. For one, there is much more of a stress here in our passage this morning on God's equipping of Bezalel, first with wisdom and expertise that is needed for the craftsmanship and also the design of the tabernacle. Now, those things were not mentioned back in Exodus 31, particularly this idea of design. This is where things get interesting, right? So for week after week after week, for probably 70 weeks now, I've been telling you, worship and the building of the kingdom, it has to be done precisely the way that God has prescribed. And I'm not going to back off from that any this morning. However, we have to do something with this language that's used here to describe these two individuals, that they are given the ability to design things, which means that God gave them the blueprint and the outline for what this is to look like, the basic tenets and principles of the building of these things. But there was some creativity involved here. Now, this creativity, though, the thing that you have to keep in mind, we just read about this last Wednesday night in the 1689 London Baptist Confession. This is not the imaginations of man. And the reason we know this is not the imaginations of man is because God is the one that is gifting him with the ability to do this in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Every bit of this has come from the Father. So God had given the general outline in the details that we have recorded. There was a lot of design work that remained to be done, however. And what you needed was a kind of combination of someone who was uniquely gifted of God to be an architect and a designer and a builder. And this is obvious because of the nature of the gifting of these men. In other words, God uniquely gifted Aholiab and Bezalel to do precisely what God had called them to do. And a part of that precise design was to be able to design something that would be honoring and glorifying to God. And so you have to have somebody that could design the stones and who could design the patterns of these precious stones and who could put together this architectural rendering. And God said, well, I've uniquely gifted these individuals to do that. So Bezalel has to be part architect, part designer, part builder. And there's something else here as well. Notice in verse 34, he has to be apt to teach it. He has to have a heart to teach these things. God has given this man a unique skill set, but he does not expect for this man to do everything by himself. In fact, it's really forbidden. He has to be able to teach these things to other individuals, right? And so when we look at people that have been uniquely gifted by God, they have a responsibility to use what God has given to them, but particularly if they are going to be in a position of leadership over the people of God, they also have to be able to teach it, apt to teach. We see that in the requirements for pastoral leadership in the New Testament. He has, in his heart, he's been given a heart to teach. You see, Bezalel couldn't just have this knowledge in and of himself. He needed to be able to tell other people how to do this stuff because he could not build the tabernacle on his own. He's one man. This would have never been done in his lifetime if it was up to him to do it all by himself. God uniquely gifted and talented him, but then the expectation is God gave you that gift, and just as God had given the individuals all of this precious gold and silver and all of these things that they freely offered up to God, God also gave this man that knowledge and talent and ability, and he was expected to give that towards the building of the kingdom of God. And so he's not only a gifted artisan who is a part architect and part designer and part builder, he's also able to teach, and he's able to convey to others how to do that. You ever ran across someone, I understand that English was terrible, but I'm just continuing on with the sentence at this point. I'm not going back and correcting it. We were speaking last Sunday morning after the service and after the meal. I believe the Simmonses were a part of this, as well as the Wise crew, and probably some of the Alexanders as well. But we were talking about the individual that is naturally gifted and talented at something being a terrible teacher. I've known these individuals. I've known some real natural talents in the area of baseball and things, and you ask them questions, well, how did you do that? I don't know, I just do it. Well, these individuals, by the way, I had some teachers in school as well. My lack of knowledge is not their fault, but there were at some points where they weren't doing any favors either. Have you guys ever had a teacher or possibly a parent where you don't understand some instruction? And so you ask, can I have some clarity in that? And what they do is they walk closer to you and they say it louder, but they say the exact same thing. That's not always the best way of teaching, right? Well, these individuals here, that's not them. God gave them the ability to teach these skills and things to do. So cut the stone like this did not turn into Aholiab walking closer and saying, cut the stone like this, right? That's not always the best way, although sometimes that's what we need for motivation. Another sports analogy, sometimes that's exactly what I needed from my coaches, for them to get really close to me and say it louder, got my attention. But Bezalel, by God's grace, was capable of teaching and conveying and doing this truth. This is not one of those scenarios where those who can't do teach. No, this guy was gifted by God to be able to do it all. But notice it is specifically said that God is the one that gave him that ability. How did he get to be able to do all of these things? God gifted him to do these things. So just like God gave him the ability to be the architect and designer, God gave him the ability to teach as well. I think sometimes we do two things at the same time, which seems incongruent. We both over-spiritualize and under-spiritualize things at the same time. There are individuals in this room, I live with one of them, my wife is able to teach people math, okay? Who gave her that ability? God did. Miss Jeannie is able to teach people music. Who gave her that ability? God did. Brother Aaron's able to teach people. It's what he gets paid to do. Who gave him that ability? God did. And so when we recognize all of our abilities and the gifts that God has given to us in that paradigm, man, it gives such meaning to the menial things that we do week after week after week and day after day after day. You do these things unto the Lord, because if it was not for the Lord, you couldn't do it, right? And so sometimes we want to cut things off of, well, this is a spiritual gift, but this is just something that was my natural ability. Who formed your body, friends? God gave you that ability. Praise Him for it and use it unto the glory of God. Just like God gave him the ability to be the architect and designer, He gave him the ability to teach. Hold that in the back of your mind, and we're going to make a beeline to the end here. But one last thing. A third difference is that we are told that Bezalel had the ability to actually implement the design and perform the task of building. So he has not only to be part architect and part designer and teacher, but he has to be construction manager and constructor as well. I mean, when we talk about a multi-talented guy, he's a jack of all trades. He's a master of all trades. And this is the man that God put in charge. But what's the emphasis here on this passage? Every bit of his giftedness came from God. God gets the glory. God's the one that gave them, the nation of Israel, that man to lead them in this area. And notice he doesn't say, boy, you know, if it weren't for me, you guys would be in real trouble, right? It's really a blessing to you that God gave me to you. Well, no, we don't find anything like that as far as dialogue. No, God gives him everything that he has to do what God told him to do with it. So when God calls us to serve, He provides the competencies that are necessary in that service. And so as we look at the grace of God in our lives, we are required to do what with it? Enjoy it, but also use it to the furtherance of the kingdom of God, because He gets the credit and not us. Some of you might be acquainted with St. Augustine's phrase that I'm about to quote to you. It's a rather famous one, and it packs a punch. Augustine is recorded as saying, "Lord, the good in me is due to You. The rest is my fault." All right. Well, this is the biblical truth. Every good thing that Bezalel has come from the Lord. It came from the Lord, and that's the way that it always is. The Lord gives us gifted people, and we praise God, not the gifted people. And if you happen to be a gifted person, well, your responsibility likewise is to praise God. By the way, as I'm moving on here, just a quick comment. Speaking of over-spiritualizing some things and under-spiritualizing others, I remember having a Bible teacher at one point when I was a younger man that was basically saying, you know, he was looking at me, and many of you didn't know me when I was growing up. I was not just a quiet person for all intents and purposes. I was a mute. I never spoke. It was just not something that I did. And so all of this is really still strange to me. But I remember this man looking at me and say, "Well, Brandon, if you know, if God called you to preach, that's just like God to do that, because he takes individuals that don't want to do something and then He gifts them to do that thing." Sometimes. Other times, He takes an individual that's been an outspoken, upspoken people person his whole life, never met a stranger, and turns them into being a wonderful evangelist. Sometimes God cuts against our grain with our giftings in His family. Other times, God, because He is the one that created us and made us, gave you that disposition your whole life, and He intends to use it to glorify Him. So don't ever assume, maybe you have heard that sort of teaching, you're thinking, "Well, you know, I'm an outspoken person and it would be no problem for me to go and knock on doors, so clearly God hasn't called me to that." Now friends, we don't want to get hung up on this idea of taking a spiritual gifts test. I've been in those rooms where people are taking spiritual gift tests. You know one of the amazing things? Everyone gets a result. The lost person in the room that's taking it is going to have some result come back and say, "Well, this person's spiritually gifted here." No, he's not. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. One of the things I want to know when it comes to you serving in the kingdom of God, what do you want to do? What has God gifted you to be able to do? I would start there. That's a wonderful place to start. But it's not going to be to the praise of your name. it's to the praise of God. Because He could take it away just like that. It's His. He gets all the glory. What do we read in the Scriptures? Not to us, but to Your name be the glory. Thirdly, quickly, Israel gave abundantly over and above what was required. So the last thing here in verses 2 to 7 in chapter 36, you'll see this super abundant giving of Israel. Now this response is so great and so massive that Moses, as opposed to having to start a campaign for the building project, he has to start a stop the giving campaign. You know, every single church planter that I know, every single missionary I know that reads a passage like this is salivating and praying, Lord, make it so. Lord, just once in my life, let me write a letter back to the home church and say, stop the giving, it's all done, everything's taken care of. But Moses calls the leaders and the other craftsmen, and he tells them to go to work in verse 2. And they begin going to work, and to their amazement, supply trucks keep showing up every single morning. Like, I didn't order this. Yeah, but God sent it anyway. And finally, they have to go to Moses and say, look, the building site's too crowded. We can't even work here. I'm speculating, of course. But whatever the circumstances had to be, in verse 4 and 5, they all get together and they go to Moses. And you get this impression that this all happened really quickly. This wasn't, you know, weeks after weeks after weeks. The impression is that we don't know exactly how long, but it looks like it was pretty quickly that they come to Moses and say, we don't need any more. We've got enough. In fact, we've got more than enough. And I'm sure Moses replies by saying, say what? Are you sure? We don't need any more. We have everything we need. You need to tell the people to stop giving. And so Moses has to go out and make the proclamation and decree to stop the giving. He has to start the Israel Stop Building the Tabernacle Fund, right? So campaign is over now. Stop the building. Everything is taken care of. My friends, by way of implication, who is the greater Moses? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is He in charge of doing? Building His kingdom. Building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. One of the things that we carry over here from this passage into our reality is that we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, as the people of God, we have a responsibility to give our gifts to God, to give whatever it is that God asks of us to the building of His kingdom. But one of the things that you must never think, my dear friends, is the kingdom of God is never broke. The kingdom of God is never wanting for anything. Why? Because Jesus is the architect and builder. And He has assured us in His death and resurrection, in the satisfaction of the Father. My friends, our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Some tight-wadded Christian isn't holding up the progress of the kingdom of God. God will build, and nothing can stop it. Why? Because God has an over and abundance, not just enough to get the job done, but even more, as we see here. And so we read in verse 5 that the men said that the people were bringing much more than enough for the construction work and the Lord commanded, or that the Lord commanded them to perform. And so Moses in verse 6 issues this command and circulates it around the camp that we've got enough. So the people are restrained from bringing in any more. Moses says, stop, we have enough. Well, what's the point here? What do we leave with this morning? The point is that the people were generous in their giving, and that all the people were generous in their giving because they longed for the presence of the Lord. They were willing to give, they were willing to work, they were even willing to learn new things, which sometimes is the hardest thing at all, because they wanted the Lord to be in their midst. They were generous because they wanted the tabernacle. They wanted the tabernacle because the tabernacle represented the presence of God to them. You see, all the people who long for the presence of God, who are longing for His appearing, they're generous in giving and serving to the work of the kingdom because they love Him, they long for Him, and they cry out, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. My friends, you have been given all sorts of gifts from God. He gives good gifts to all of His children. Our God is no miser. And so we who live during the time of the already, God has sent forth His Son, we live in the days of fulfillment, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, we still long for the day. The earth itself is longing for the day of restoration. We long for the day when the building project that Jesus Christ is engaged in now will be complete. And if it is true that we long for that building to be completed, that means there is work to be done. What is it that we are called to do? Well, certainly we want to do the work of evangelism. Certainly we want to give to the ministries, to care for the poor, and to work towards the betterment of the widow and the orphan and caring for them. This is religion that is undefiled and pure before God. But beyond all of those on-the-nose gospel-oriented works, my friends, whatever it is that God has gifted you with, whatever it is that He has given you that you use on a weekly basis to provide for your family, you offer that up in service to the Lord Jesus Christ as an act of worship. Because those who long for the appearing of the Lord, those that long for the presence of God, whatever it is that they have been given, they give it freely to God because they desire His presence to be seen and felt. I think the relevance of that to us is pretty apparent. This passage could have been written to us today, and in fact, God in His wisdom did just that very thing. The Lord has given us much. Does our giving of everything that we are reflect His giving to us? And does it reflect a real desire on our part to be with Him, to dwell with Him, and to dwell with His people, to know communion with Him and His body, and to enjoy His presence forever? The nation of Israel gave freely and joyfully because they wanted to see the presence of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.